If I could get that, I'll continue on. But it's been an awesome chance to get to know you guys this weekend. Really appreciate your hospitality. Good questions about Cambodia. If you haven't had a chance to get to know me yet, my name is Nathan. I'm from Iowa. And our family's got to move from the cornfields of Iowa to Cambodia in 2009 and out to the rice fields, which also felt a little bit strangely familiar. We are from there from 2009 to 2019 as part of a church planting team. And a little bit about Cambodia's history. From 75 to 78, they had this terrible genocide where they lost about a third of their population. Their church was even starting to grow a little bit right before that and was almost wiped out. We started to learn about Cambodia, praying for the world in seminary, and I met my first Cambodian friend during seminary too. And then we moved to Cambodia in 2009, and in 2011, we moved to this countryside area right next to Vietnam where a lot of the war was happening. And we moved to this place because it was a place that there are 38 villages without a Christian presence. A lot of what we did was, one, with the government, they wanted help with education, so we worked with that. And also, I'd just widely go. I had permission to talk to people, begin plant seeds of the gospel. Begin sharing stories with people. This video that I'm going to show, it's kind of going to show a starting point of where a lot of Cambodians would be when I would start to talk to them, because I would ask them a little bit about what you believe too. And you'll notice a little bit of familiarity as the Cambodians talk about what they first think about religion and what they first think about Christianity. And more as I would talk, I would start to see the uniqueness of the gospel too. But if you want to go ahead and show this video, this is taken from where I was at in Snul. So this would be pretty common in Asia as you want to talk to someone about religion. It'd be very, very polite. A couple of these guys knew me. They would have never said something on camera to shame me. But the first idea is like, okay, Buddhism teaches you to be a good person. I imagine Christianity teaches you to do the same thing. So it's pretty much the same, right? They have this proverb out there. They would say, do good, get good. Do bad, get bad. And they would add to that, you're the only person that can save yourself. Well, the question is, for one, who gets to decide what is good? Another thing is, who gets to decide what scale do you go to weigh your sin and figure out how much good to put on the other end? These are very good things to do in Cambodia. Offerings to the temple, or this would be a place to buy gold foil wrapped boxes and other things to give as an offering to the temple. My landlord, where I lived in Snul, in this wooden house, her mother had a ceremony when she was about 70. It cost her about $2,000, so a huge expense for rural Cambodia, where about $100 a month is what you might live on. And the monk said she bought enough stuff that it covered her sin up to that point in her life. That's what they said to her. I said to her, yay, you know there's another way. I've tried to talk to her about the gospel. There's another way about hope in Jesus Christ where you don't have to spend all this money. But as many Cambodians do, she was a little bit concerned about all the effort she'd been putting into Buddhism, that she was too old. She was too old to believe. When we come to the Gospels, I'm going to have us go to Matthew chapter 14. In Matthew chapter 14, The disciples, they come to the temple, and they're very impressed with this temple building. And Cambodians love temple building as well. That is a very good deed to do. In Matthew chapter 4, it says Jesus left the temple and was going away. This is verse 1. And his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. The disciples are coming to Jesus and say, look at this place. It's amazing. And Herod's temple was about 3 times the size of Solomon's. It was really, really beautiful, considered one of the ancient wonders of the world. But Jesus is not that impressed. He says, you see all these things? He says, one stone's not going to be left on another. And then he goes on later. They're at the Mount of Olives, and they're talking. They're talking to Jesus, and what are going to be some of the signs of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus tells them some things. He tells them there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be famines. There's going to be people that rise up against you, and if you call my name, you're going to be persecuted. It talks later about nations will rise up against you, and there will be false prophets, and because of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And in verse 14, Jesus says, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. The gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world to all nations as a testimony. Jesus said, this is one of the signs. Now, I used to be a wrestler, really enjoyed athletics, and one of the things we'd always start out to do, I know, Ethan, you're a sports player too, it's always good to come back to the basics, come back to the foundation. When you would start a season, we would go over our stance, what are the important things. And so I showed this video to begin with, to first of all talk about what is the gospel of the kingdom. It's always good to be reminded of some of the things we know. Is it as simple as do good, get good? I go 12 time zones around to Cambodia to tell someone, yeah, basically Buddhism and Christianity are the same thing. Well, first of all, the gospel of the kingdom, a kingdom needs a king. First of all, see, it's not so based on what we're doing, but it's based on a person. And the Bible tells us that the God who stretched out the heavens, who was with God in the beginning, became man. He was born in a feed trough in Bethlehem. He sent some angels on a hillside to tell some shepherds. He was a refugee in Egypt. He grew up in Nazareth in this area near Galilee, not a real important area. When he started his ministry, he started to call these fishermen, just some regular guys, not the elite, also a zealot and a tax collector. And we started to preach and proclaim the kingdom of God at hand. The people would say, you're not teaching like anyone we've ever heard. Where does he teach with his authority? And he also showed his power over sickness. He touched the leper and the sickness would leave. Jesus doesn't get leprosy. When the evil spirits see him, they say, we know who you are, the Holy One of God. Have you come to destroy us? And Jesus has authority over the evil spirits. And the wind and the waves, he tells them to be quiet. And the disciples can be like, who is this? Tells wind and the waves to be quiet. And Jesus said, I'm going to die. And 3 days later, rise again. And he came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, not a war horse. He came into the temple saying, my house will be a house of prayer, which the rest of that is for all the nations. And he did. He died on the cross, as promised. As Isaiah said, the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. So right away, we have a message based on something that happened in history. It's based on a person, and he's the king. Now, there are some truths in Buddhism, some truths in Islam that can be similar to Christianity, but Buddha never claimed to be God. He died, and all his followers know he died. Same with Muhammad. The king backed it up. The King who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The King who said, I am the living water. I am the true vine. I am the gates. The one who said before Abraham was born, I am. That King backed it up by rising again from the dead. At very least, this happened historically. Everybody needs to know about that. It's based on an historical person in Jesus Christ. And Jesus, he bridged this unbridgeable gap. He paid this unpayable price. The Bible says he demonstrates his love for us. We're still sinners. Christ died for us. However heavy that sin is, we have the God who stretched the universe on the other side of the scale. It doesn't really matter anymore. I can talk to Khmer Rouge soldiers that were involved in the killing. I remember sitting in the house of one man when we were going through the Beatitudes. He was starting to say, Nathan, could God forgive someone if he killed somebody? It's like, well, yes, if there's a genuine repentance, Christ can take that. Nathan, what if somebody happened to kill several people? Yeah, there's no limits on what Christ did on the cross. My teammate was there with me, and if we started to figure out Buruo is not talking about someone else. He was talking about himself. And I remember the joy on his face and clapping his hands as just starting to, he'd been calling himself a Christian for about 5 years at that point, starting to get the truth of like, really? Apart from what I could do, I can have this forgiveness in Jesus Christ? And so I hear some Cambodians that talk about this day that believe it's not do good, get good. It's get good, do good. It's get undeserved grace and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And that enables you to do good. I remember hearing one Cambodian preacher, I love the way she did it. She says, if you have a rambutan tree, it's a little red fruit with hairs, and you don't want rambutan, you can't just cut it off and tie up mango and say, okay, now I got a mango tree. It might look like a mango tree for a little bit, but the mangoes are going to rot, and eventually that tree is going to produce more rambutan. If you want to change the tree, you got to change the roots. And Jesus, he took our death to give us his life. He said, I'm the true vine. It's get good in order to do good. And I'm thankful for this good news. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes shall not perish but have everlasting life. It says there in Matthew 24 that this good news of the kingdom, which is really the good news about the king, will be proclaimed. It will be proclaimed. And this gospel message, I was talking with Matthew about this yesterday. It's not something I can be sitting under a mango tree in Cambodia, and like Isaac Newton, a mango falls and hits my head, and all of a sudden I understand God incarnate who died on the cross and rose again from the dead. I'm not going to get that. I'm not going to get that. The gospel's not going to be just discovered by looking at creation. Creation can point us to God, but it's not just going to be discovered. The gospel has to be disclosed. There's a message about a historical thing that happened to Jesus Christ that has to be heard. This is Romans 10. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And it backs up a little bit. How are they going to hear without speaking to them? And how are they going to hear unless they're sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So Jesus saying in the sign of one of the signs before the end of the age is the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed. The gospel of the kingdom will be shared. There's something about this message that will be told. And he continues, he says, throughout the whole world, as a testimony to all nations. I'm going to focus next on that word, as a testimony. Now, literally, in the biblical Greek, it says, into witness here. And it's kind of hard to say proclaimed into witness because it's weird in English. It just doesn't quite make sense. So you got to say, as a testimony, or some versions maybe, so that. I think it's interesting to sit on that a little bit, into witness. And the word witness, too, is from the Greek word martus, where we get our word martyr. It can also mean evidence. And we know that many of the early disciples, they literally were a witness in their message and in their life and saying, I'm going to follow Christ. And even if it comes down to Jesus or Caesar, I'm going to follow Christ to my death. Many witnesses are still that way in the world today. There's something about this. The message also needs a messenger. I like this proclamation into witness. It kind of shows movement. It shows like there's something about the message, and God has made the gospel so relational. People also need to be able to see evidence. They're able to see what does it look like for someone who follows Jesus. Now, I've heard some words that were once attributed to Francis of Assisi. At all times, proclaim the gospel, if necessary, use words. I don't know if you've ever heard that. We don't actually know if St. Francis of Assisi said that. Part of that I like, and part of that I don't. It's always necessary to use words. But the part I do like is it is true. I mean, you need to see the evidence somehow. This is the village of Thriet in rural Cambodia. And about 30 years ago, it was all jungle. It's about 40 kilometers, about 30 miles from Thriet to Snul, where I lived. And about 30 years ago, they told me this used to take 2 days. 2 days' journey going through the jungle. Now it takes about 40 minutes on a little motorbike. My, I'm not quite up to Pastor Paul status yet. Out in Thriet, I asked the village chief. He's a guy in the hat. They've been down there out a couple times. We helped start a school there. What are some of the obstacles to Jesus here? Why don't people in this village believe in Jesus? And he said to me, he's been a village chief for a very long time. He doesn't mince words with me. He knew me. He said, Nathan, don't ask why. He said, Gom su yam mek yam mek. Don't ask why. He said, everyone does what everyone else does. He says, ge tor dam ge. Don't ask why. They just do what everyone else does. And began to think about what he said. I began to think, you know, there is something to that. Like, a lot of the world, they don't get their information by just, let's ask Google. A lot of the world still gets their information face-to-face. They look at their neighbor and what their neighbor does. The other guy down in the blue shirt, he used to say, maybe I could believe, but I can't because there's no one else in my village who does. What it's going to take in places like Thriet is for that first Cambodian believer to be the witness and proclaim the message and show this is what it looks like for a follower of Jesus. This is what it looks like for somebody to walk out the gospel. I shared this story on Friday night with Srai Ling in the blue shirt about somebody. This is a village actually also had no Christians in Anjain before her sister started to believe and starting a house church there. And she very faithfully proclaimed the gospel, and they watched her. They watched her. Her family made fun of her at first, but they watched her. And Cambodians, they're not so concerned about proving things from science, but they want to know, can you live it? If you can live it, that's how I know it's true. And that's how they saw it was true in Ling's life. I love this quote from this missions perspective course, and it says, the gospel's not discovered, it's disclosed. The gospel's not just information, it's an invitation to relationship. That is why God sends messengers. So the gospel must be proclaimed. The gospel has a testimony and witness. And then Jesus says, the other part of this sign is throughout all the world, to all nations, throughout all the world, to all nations. The word for nations there is the word ethne, and if you think about ethnic groups, you're pretty close. So in China, there's 900 million Han Chinese, but they're not the only nation in China. They're not the only ethne in China. There's also the Uyghurs and the Mongols and the Tibetans and the Lisu and many others. In Cambodia, it's not all Cambodians. There's also a group called the Jam. They have their own language, their own culture. They happen to be Muslim. The guy in the hat there is from Bangladesh. About 160 million, or if we hardly know of any Christians. Khmer, Thai, and sometimes an ethne could be a very small group. I know some missionaries to Native American Indians in Tama, Iowa. There's probably less than 1,000 of them. But they're an ethne. They have their own language, their own culture. And we don't know of really any Christians yet among them. The question then is, from that is, how are we doing? If Jesus said, this is going to be a sign of the kingdom, this is going to be a sign of the end of the age, that there will be gospel proclamation in all the ethne. There's going to be gospel proximity in every ethnicity. So how are you doing? Well, this is really exciting times in missions. In the last 100 years, more people have come to Christ than the previous 1900 combined. It's wonderful to see Jaime here, Bob and Grace here, because they actually represent the new center of Christianity. The stats here from the Global Center of Christianity is just people who call themselves a Christian. That's all that's measuring. But people who call themselves a Christian, now over 600 million in Latin America, over 600 million in Africa. It wasn't that case 100 years ago. Now the center and thrust of new mission work and theology is going to be coming from places like Africa and Asia, which we see here today. And you know, as you think about the global church, I've read one or two commentaries on this passage who said, if Jesus literally meant all ethne, well, that's really big, and that hasn't been finished yet. I said, yeah. If you just said the whole world, well, or just ethne, but he puts in that word all. Gospel proclamation throughout the whole world to all ethne. And this has been something going on from when God called Abraham. He said, you will be blessed to be a blessing so that all the tribes on the earth would be blessed. All the way to Revelation 7, where John pulls out every word he can for tribe and culture and language. He says every tribe, culture, language, and nation will be worshiping before the Lamb, saying salvation belongs to our God. We can't be the whole church without the whole church. Can you imagine how boring it would be without Nicaraguans? Without Fede and his joking? Grace led us in some nice dancing and song downstairs without the passion and out the African church, without those from Ghana. We can't be the whole church without the Cambodians. We can't be the whole church without the Tibetans either. What matters to the king, if he said proclamation to all the nations, there's going to be gospel proximity in every ethnicity, it matters to us. So there's been great work that's been done in world mission. Sometimes they'll use the word unreached. I don't know if you've heard that. They'll say maybe about one or two people out of 100. That's unreached. One or two Christ followers out of 100. And the idea is if you get more than that, there's a chance for somebody to meet someone, meet a witness. Less than that's very hard. In about 1970, about 50% of the world they said was unreached. Today, about a third. About 2 billion people. What does this actually look like? Well, I'll give you a quick example. This is Christ followers in a Toronto suburb. You can see that there's some work to be done, for sure. But you can also look up on Google and find a church. So there was work to be done, evangelism to be done, but it's not unreached. This would be in Quebec if you're speaking French and a follower of Christ. Some of these places are not just over in China. Sometimes they're right next door. That would be considered unreached. It's actually about as unreached as Thailand. This is Thailand. This is in Tajikistan, speaking Tajik. Can you find the witness? You see where he is? Yeah, the guy right there. And this one breaks my heart. This is among the Pashto in Afghanistan and Pakistan. So among the Pashto people, they're not believing in Jesus because they've rejected him. They're not believing because they don't have a choice. They've never had a chance to meet a Christian. And according to Jesus, he says, the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed in every ethnicity. It matters to Jesus. I had a chance of meeting actually a Pashto Christian 2 weeks ago at Moody Bible Institute. He opened the whole thing for their missions conference, praying in Pashto for Afghanistan. And he was saying, I'm actually excited right now because I see more Christians praying for Afghanistan than I've ever seen in my life. And I'm not going to say God's arm is too short. He actually shared of a Latin American, dual citizenship, everybody leaving Afghanistan, she was going in as a witness. But I also put that up to show that the task is unfinished. The church, what you're doing here with the flags up here, what you're doing and partnering with Bob and Grace and fading into rounds of the world, it's partnering in the heart of Jesus Christ for every ethnicity because we can't be the whole church without the whole church. And there's still people living today that have never had a chance to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. This is a map that kind of shows where most of the unreached are today. You can't see it real clearly, but those dots are everywhere. They're also in Latin America. They're also in North America. Bob actually put up a map of where SIM works, and a lot of their map covers that red area. It's kind of interesting. I want to leave you with two ways you can do something right now. I'm going to give you three more tonight, but two ways you can do something right now. For one, I believe specific prayers get specific prayer answers. It's one thing to just pray for the world. It's another thing to, I'm going to pick one of these flags, or I'm going to start praying for Afghanistan. I'm going to read a little bit about Afghanistan. There's a prayer app I love to use. It's called Joshua Project. It has an unreached of the day. Every day it has one people group. This is a people in Bahrain today. And pull it up. I don't know what to pray about. And pull it up. Pray for one of these people. And one of the things when we pray, God works, but also it cuts our own hearts. Another thing I can give you today, and this is kind of like missions on the bottom shelf, is that missions is becoming from everywhere to everywhere. And there's going to be some refugees from Afghanistan that could even end up in Hastings, I don't know. You have a college right next door that might have some people in this college from China and other places around the world. We're starting to see this beautiful thing of God taking all the Muslims used to live in one place, all the Buddhists used to live in one place, all the Hindus used to live in one place. It's not true today. I think God's doing it on purpose. We just got this prayer kind of answer through OMF focuses on East Asia, about this student, Miss Day, who is from Thailand. She went to an apple orchard for the first time, and a family invited her to make apple pie at their house. And Miss Day was so excited. She got to make apple pie in an American house. Later, they invited her to an international student fellowship. First time worshiping, meeting other Christians. And then they got her a Thai Bible, which they gave her. You can just go on Amazon and buy these things. You could get a Thai Bible for someone. And they gave it to her. The first Thai Bible, first Christian she met, right here in the United States, somebody that opened their home. And I see that you guys are really good at hospitality. So two quick things you can do. Pray and keep your eyes open. Keep your eyes open for the nations next door. I'm not going to say necessarily from this passage that we can speed up Christ's coming. He talks later about no one knows. But I can say, because Jesus also follows this up with things like the parable of the talents, we don't want to bury what we have. This matters to the king. His body is made up of every tribe, nation, and language. If we love the king, we're going to love what he loves, and he loves the nations. If we're going to be about the king, we're going to be about the king's work. To see gospel proximity in every ethnicity. We want to see the king the restoration, his name adored in every nation. Well, I'm going to say a short prayer, and maybe if I can, just take a moment of silence before maybe it's Pastor Paul comes up. And I just want you to wrestle with the Lord again a little bit. Jesus, thank you for this promise. Thank you for the promise that the gospel will be proclaimed in every nation. Lord, here we are. Our hands are open, Jesus. I pray that you would continue to use this church to plant your gospel to the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.